Beste vrienden, beste kijkers van Hour of Power, goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom op deze vroege zondagmorgen. De laatste zondag in oktober, de gouden herfst. En fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt. We hebben een mooi verhaal voor onze jongeren. In de Crystal Cathedral is Jacob Olsen en die werd blind toen hij 12 was. Maar hij is nu een niet onverdienstelijke golfer en hij heeft een boek geschreven en dat heet, vind ik een hele mooie, Open je ogen voor een gelukkiger leven. Nou, dat is prima. En dan Robbie Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller, die praat over geluk, over happiness en over wat waarheid is in je leven. Fantastische toespraak van deze begaafde jonge dominee. Zometeen in die prachtige Crystal Cathedral daar in Californië. En dan bij Hour of Power Nederland als gast Victor Rozier. Een bewogen levensverhaal. Hij verloor zijn zoontje aan een verschrikkelijke ziekte toen hij 11 jaar oud was en zijn vrouw aan kanker. En hoe sta je dan in het leven? Op die vraag geeft hij een antwoord. En veel muziek natuurlijk bij Hour of Power. Weet je wat nou zo mooi is? Mensen maken ongelooflijke dingen mee. Dat je denkt, nou, ik zou helemaal geen trek meer hebben om verder te leven. Maar er is een kracht die groter is dan jezelf. En daarover gaat het in deze uitzending. En altijd in Hour of Power.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity throughout the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the cathedral. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this place on your day to say thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us into this beautiful building, for showing us your way. We trust you, Jesus, and we love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Now hear these inspiring words of faith and hope from the book of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Moses, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and passed through the Red Sea as dry land. So, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word.
This morning I have the privilege of introducing one of the most positive young men I have ever met. His name is Jake Olson, and this 15-year-old has done more in his young life than many have achieved in their entire lifetime. As an infant, Jake was diagnosed with cancerous tumors of the retina, and at age one he lost his left eye. In the intervening years, doctors saved the sight of his right eye. But then when Jake was 12 years old, he lost his right eye to the same disease. And despite that tremendous loss, Jake Olson has turned his darkness into light and through his faith has inspired thousands. In addition, Jake is quite the athlete. So take a moment and look to the Jumbotron.
I met Jake the first time after he'd had his surgery at Golf Tech down in Irvine, and he was getting his first golf lesson, and it was quite an experience for me. I'd been teaching for 13 years and obviously had never worked with someone who didn't have vision. I had tried to hit balls before the lesson with my eyes closed, and I can tell you it's one of the hardest things I ever tried to do. We were in there for about an hour. It was pretty inspiring. He was hitting the ball well, perfect swing, but more than that, it was just his attitude. The kid never has a down moment. I left that day just thinking, you know, next time in life there's a hard situation, I'm definitely going to think twice before I start complaining. And I'm going to think of Jake, keep my head up and move on.
Jake's got a 6-footer for birdie. He's 2 shots ahead of Ross Austin right now.
Jake, thank you so much for coming to the Hour of Power.
Thank you, brother. Well, it's an honor being here.
It's such a privilege. And now, before we begin, you're 15 years old.
Yes.
And you've had, I mean, when I look at your story, for what you came from, I see tremendous loss and suffering. I mean, I think about the tragedy that you lost one eye, which is sad.
Yeah.
And it was from cancer, so you also had the sickness that you had to deal with. But then being 12 years old, being able to see still, you then, I mean, was there a point when you knew that you were going to lose your sight? And how, what was that journey like? What was that loss and that feeling like?
Well, I'm not going to lie, it was tough. Anyone who's lived with cancer or even has family members or friends who have cancer know that it's a tough road. And for me, being a kid, it was very tough. I was in the hospital a lot, receiving treatments, going to doctor's offices. I missed a lot of birthday parties and going to the beach and just hanging out with people just because either I was in the hospital receiving treatment or I was homesick, chemotherapy, just couldn't go out into public places or just taking up because my time because I'm catching up on school. It was very tough, and there were definite moments of anger and confusion. I really didn't know why I had to go through this. You know, we'd go through so many treatments, and the cancer would go away, but then it would return. And I didn't know why. And even though I had my right eye and I was able to see with my right eye, I was constantly in the hospital and constantly in doctor's offices. And truthfully, I didn't know why. But I kept my faith in God. And I knew that somehow, some way, he was going to turn this into good, and that I just had to trust in his plan. Yeah. And then when I turned 12, and the doctors told me that I was going to have to lose my right eye, which meant I was going to go blind, it was really tough. Because here I am, 12 years old, just fought 12 years of my life to try to keep my eyesight. That's why I went through rounds of radiation and chemotherapy and all these different surgeries. And then to be told, hey, listen, you're just going to have to lose that eye too because there's no more treatments that we can use against the cancer. That was real tough. It was sad, and again, I felt I didn't know why.
What I was hearing from you is that through this whole process, you were suffering, but you were mentioning, but without your faith, you wouldn't have been able. What was that like? How did your faith give you strength in the midst of your struggle?
Well, I can't imagine going through what I went through or just going through any hardship without having Christ in your life. I mean, he's the only rock solid thing that's always there. You know, you can try to base your life on something else. You know, a lot of people, alcohol or drugs or different things like that, but eventually it doesn't work out. It's not a stronghold. You can try to stand on it, but like the Bible says, it's just sand. It's going to be washed away in the storm. So building my foundation on Christ, which is a rock, it really stood. It really did. When I went through treatment, and even though it didn't feel like Christ was always there, I knew that if I put my faith into him, that he was going to work it out for the good.
Yeah. And he did, right? I mean, watching this video of you. How did you, forgive me, but how do you golf?
Well, I mean, very carefully.
Yeah.
No, I mean, it's been tough, I have to admit, you know. I think anyone who golfs in here can say golf is a challenging sport. And not seeing the ball makes it that much more challenging. So just a lot of practice, repetitive swings. And eventually, you know, if you get the right swing, you can connect with the ball and just pray it goes straight, right?
Yeah. And you started a foundation, Out of Sight Faith. What's that about?
My foundation helps blind kids who are in school get the technology they need to succeed in school so that they can be in regular classrooms and do regular things that any other sighted person could. It also helps fund research for not only cures to my cancer, but also other eye diseases that cause blindness.
Yeah, oh, that's amazing. And so I see God, it seems like God has taken the struggle that you've gone through and used it to really do a lot of good for the world. I mean, God is really working through your life, even at 15.
No, I know. It is amazing when you think about it, because when going through, you know, when I heard that I was going to go blind and going through that whole experience, I never thought that months afterwards and years afterwards that I would be speaking in front of thousands of people and inspiring others through my story. I never would have thought of that, and it's just a testimony to what God can use. I mean, He can use something as bad as losing your sight and going blind at a young age to inspiring thousands, and it's just amazing.
In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and he heals, they say he healed him twice, because the first blindness was his physical vision, but then there was a spiritual vision that I think came to the blind man because he couldn't see his whole life. Do you feel in your life that there is something you can see that a lot of people with their sight can't or haven't seen? And if so, what is that?
I think that what most people do not see is what God has in store. As humans, we can only see what's in front of us. We can only see our present. We think we know what's going to happen in the future, but what we really don't know. And what I think we miss is that God can see everything. He can see he can see me as 80 years old right now, you know? So he knows, and he's set plans for my whole entire life. He knew I was going to be here. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to do the next day. He knows everyone's life, and he's planned out everyone's life. And I think most people lose sight of that. But if you don't, if you realize that He has a plan to prosper us and give us hope in the future, then all of a sudden, not only do our worries go away because we now have faith that He's going to work through us for the good, but also you can start living the life that He has intended for you.
Jake, thank you so much for coming. You've been such a blessing and an inspiration to us. God bless you.
To eternal hell. No
Een geweldige stem heeft ze, Beth Groombridge. En ze zong over de dag dat er geen nacht meer zal zijn. En soms kun je midden in de nacht van het leven zitten en de dag is onzichtbaar. Ik praat met Victor Rozier vanmorgen in Hour of Power. En heel bijzonder, zijn vrouw heb ik ook een paar jaar geleden mogen interviewen. Fantastisch iemand die geweldige schilderijen maakte en een indrukwekkend levensverhaal. En Victor, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Waar zit jij hier? Je zit hier als weduwnaar. Je zit hier als een vader die zijn zoon heeft verloren. Je zit hier als iemand, denk ik, getekend door het leven.
Nou, er zijn dingen in mijn leven gebeurd die waar je van tevoren van zegt, nou, daar onthoud ik me liever van. Aan mijn deur maar voorbij. Chris, mijn vrouw, is overleden. 10 jaar geleden is onze zoon overleden, van 14. Dat zijn geen dingen waar je naar uitkijkt als je met elkaar begint, nee. En toch moet ik zeggen, als ik mijn geloof niet had gehad, dan was het een ander verhaal geweest voor mij.
Hoe was het verhaal dan geweest?
Nou, ik kan me heel goed voorstellen dat mensen die geen God hebben om op terug te vallen, dat die zoiets hebben van, nou, als dit in mijn leven gebeurt en dan nog eens een keer, hè, twee mensen overlijden in je naaste omgeving, dat je aan de grond zit. En ik moet eerlijk zeggen dat ik geen moment het gevoel heb, en dat klinkt misschien heel raar, dat ik aan de grond gezeten heb.
Dat niet geloven?
Ja, ik ook niet, eerlijk gezegd. Ja, weet je, er is een tekst die mij enorm heeft aangesproken in de tijd dat Chris ziek werd. En daarna. En dat is een tekst uit een psalm, psalm 139. En daar staat, alles staat in uw boekrol opgeschreven. Aan de dagen van mijn bestaan ontbrak er geen één. En als je dat letterlijk neemt, en dat doe ik, en letterlijk neemt dat er geen dag in het leven van Chris te weinig was, en geen dag te veel, ja, dat is voor mij de grote troost. Chris heeft zijn leven geleefd zoals God het bedoeld had. En natuurlijk mis ik daar aan alle kanten. Ik bedoel, dat spreekt voor zich. Het gek is dat God op de een of andere manier die plek gaat innemen. En eerlijk gezegd, ik weet niet hoe ik het moet uitleggen en ook niet waar ik het aan te danken heb, maar het is wel zo. Het is de realiteit van het leven. Ik heb geen zwarte momenten, geen zwarte randjes aan het leven, geen... Ik ben niet treurig erom.
Je hoeft niet te huilen.
Nee. En
vind je het gek dat je een beetje ongelovig gaat?
Ja,
hè?
Ik kan me dat helemaal voorstellen. En eerlijk gezegd vind ik dat zelf ook. Ik vind het ook een wonder dat het gebeurt.
Je bent een leuke vent om te zien. Je had een hele knappe vrouw getrouwd. Je had een zoon waar je ongelooflijk blij mee was. Die een vreselijke dood is gestorven. Je vrouw die een vreselijke dood is gestorven. Alle twee een hele lange lijdensweg. Nou.
Ja. Ja, en toch, weet je, ik zeg net van, ik zit niet aan de grond. Want onder die grond, bij mij, zit er een fundament op de een of andere manier. En God noemt zichzelf een rots, een burcht, een fundament onder je leven. Ja. Zodat je niet verder valt.
Ik kan me voorstellen dat, en ik kijk naar Hour of Power, redelijk wat mensen die op zoek zijn naar God. Dat ze zeggen van, ja, die man zit daar zo overtuigd. Alsof die dagelijks met God dineert. Hoe gaat dat dan met jou? Is dat een gevoeletje? Stikt hij op je schouders? Komt hij 's nachts aan je bed zitten?
Nee, ja, ik ben niet zo'n gevoelsmens. Dus ik leef niet zo op gevoel. En weet je, het gekke is dat er in de Bijbel, Paulus, op een gegeven moment zit hij in de gevangenis. En dan schrijft hij ook een tekst waarvan je denkt van, nou, dat is toch onmogelijk. Ja. Dan zegt hij, in alle ellende ben ik vervuld van troost en word ik overweldigd door vreugde.
Ja, nou, even naar jouw begin. Je trouwt met Christa, een televisieomroepster, een vrouw die zeer gewaardeerd wordt, een kunstenares en echte moeder. Jullie krijgen een zoontje, daar zijn jullie erg blij mee. Maar dat zoontje ontdekken jullie na een paar jaar, dat hij na een hele lange zoektocht, dat hij een verschrikkelijke en zeer unieke ziekte heeft. Ja. Efraïm, vertel daar eens over.
Nou, het was een ziekte die zeldzaam is. Een ziekte waarbij het voelt alsof zijn voeten in de brand staan. Kreeg ook allerlei brandblaren. Uiteindelijk was het één grote open brandwond, zeg maar. Zo leek het althans. Waardoor die, onderkoeld.
24 uur per dag zat hij in
een emmer water. En met water om zijn voeten te koelen. Daar kwam het uiteindelijk op neer. Hij was 14 toen hij overleed.
Zomaar ineens, hè?
Zomaar. We vonden hem 's ochtends vroeg in bed overleden.
Ja. Dan heb je de klap verwerkt van je zoon die je dood in bed vindt, je zoontje. En dan krijg je vrouw te horen dat ze ongeneeslijk ziek is.
God komt zo dichtbij in dit soort momenten dat Nou, dat je aan God bent overgeleverd.
Ja. Ofwel of niet natuurlijk.
Ja. Ja, want dat is de keuze die je moet maken natuurlijk. Ga je verder met God of zeg je van nou, een God die me dit lijden aandoet, die hoef ik niet.
Ja. Ooit wel eens gedacht?
Nee.
Nee?
Nee. Nee, want ik vind de optie om zonder God te leven is voor mij geen optie.
Ja.
Ik bedoel, als ik om me heen kijk wat er aan natuur is en wat er aan wonder is, wat ik niet kan verklaren, dan denk ik van ja, sorry, maar ik kan niet leven zonder een God. Nee.
Christa wordt ziek, heel erg ziek. Maar aan de andere kant is een shining beauty. Ik weet dat ik erg onder de indruk was toen ik haar ooit, jaren geleden, interviewde voor Hour of Power. Kun je dan, als we daar nog een stukje naar kijken?
Ja, nee, graag. Leuk.
Okay.
Jouw verhaal eindigt niet bij de dood van Ephraim. Je hebt nu zelf het gevecht tegen de dood te voeren. Je hebt kanker. Al je lymfeklieren zijn weggehaald.
Ja, borst weggehaald.
Borst weggehaald. Dus na het gevecht om jullie zoon, heb je nu het gevecht voor je eigen leven.
Ja.
Hoe hou je het vol? Hoe doe je het?
Nou, Jan, ik doe niks. Het is, ik kan me nog herinneren dat wij hoorden dat ik kanker had. En ik weet dat ik de eerstvolgende dagen niets anders heb geroepen. Als ik 's ochtends wakker werd, Heere, help. Dat was het eerste en soms ook het enige wat ik de hele dag kon bidden. Heere, help. En dat doet hij dus. Dwars door alles heen. En dat vind ik hè, wij kijken toch vaak naar een God van wonderen. En dat, die God is er ook, maar er is ook een God die dwars door het dal van diepe duisternis met ons heen gaat. En dat heb ik zo ervaren. En dat heb ik zo'n wonder gevonden. Dat je er toch doorheen komt. En dat je toch op de een of andere manier het zicht behoudt. Dat is het wat ellende doet. Het richt je blik naar boven.
Het is een boek van Christa's hand. En dat heet Lijden in Gods hand. Want ik dacht, hé, wat gek, dat is verkeerd. Het heet eigenlijk, moet eigenlijk lijden uit Gods hand zijn. Maar lijden in Gods hand. Heeft ze dat ook gedaan, je vrouw? Heeft het lijden in zijn hand gelegd?
Ja, ja, dat was elke dag een... ja, je moet dat elke dag doen. Ik bedoel, dat is de enige manier om door zo'n lijden heen te komen.
Ja.
Het beschrijft ook iets van wat de strijd is van het lijden. Want ik bedoel, Christy was iemand die heel open daarin was. Ja. Die had er ook heel veel moeite mee.
Ja.
Hij heeft vaak de vuist gebald. Dat staat ook in het boek.
Ja.
Heeft echt anders dan gevochten met God. Ja, dus we waren compleet anders daarin. Chris heeft vaak gevochten met God. En ik heb op één moment, toen Ephraim zo ziek was, zelfs gedacht dat Chris het geloof eraan zou willen geven.
Ja.
Zo van, ik kan niks meer met God. En toch is ze daar doorheen gekomen. Ja. En nou, dat beschrijft ze in dat boek, hoe ze dat doet, hoe ze dat deed. Kijk naar Job, die zijn vuist opheft tegen God en zegt van, waar heb ik dit aan verdiend? Ja. Ik had niet geboren moeten worden, zegt hij zelfs. En toch gaat hij die worsteling aan met God. En het gekke is dat aan het eind, en dan zit hij nog steeds op die puinhopen waar hij op begonnen is, zegt hij van, eerst kende ik u van horen zeggen, en nu heb ik u gezien van aangezicht tot aangezicht. En het gekke is, hij had niet eens antwoord gekregen van God op al zijn vragen. En toch, als je die worsteling aangaat, dan zul je zien dat God op de een of andere manier in je leven komt en gaat werken.
Ja.
Ik heb het gezien.
Ben jij een soort kampioen gelovige die je gouden medaille moet krijgen?
Nee, absoluut niet. Maar het gekke is dat, als je niks anders kan dan dat, ja, wat moet je dan?
Ja.
Dat is het enige wat overblijft.
Ja.
En als je dan aan God geeft, een tijdje terug deed ik een interview met Nick Vujicic, een man zonder armen en zonder benen.
Een aantal keer in Hour of Power geweest, goede vriend.
En die zei, als je je gebroken stukken aan God geeft, dan kan hij daar wat mee.
Ja.
En dat is het mooie ervan. Ja. God kan er wat mee met lijden, met gebroken stukken.
Oké. Okay. Nou, mooi dat het in jouw leven zo manifest is. Ik vind het ongelooflijk knap. Ik zit ademloos naar je te luisteren, Victor. Ik weet niet of ik er zo in zou staan.
Ja, maar dat is ook niet knap voor mij. Want ik bedoel, dat zeg ik ook. Het is Gods werk en niet mijn werk.
Okay.
Van nature ben ik dat niet en heb ik dat niet.
Nee. Wat is je grootste plezier in het leven nu?
Ik reis veel. Dat vind ik ontzettend leuk voor mijn werk. Ja? Daar heb ik veel plezier in.
Victor, bedankt. En ik geef je graag een bijzonder boek van Robbie Schuller. Omdat jij het waard bent. Robbie is de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller. Ook een goede vriend van Nick die je net noemde. En ik ben, ruim een maand geleden met hem 2 weken door Griekenland getrokken. Dat was een fantastische ervaring om zo in de voetsporen van Paulus met honderden Hour of Power kijkers te trekken. Meesterlijk. En iedere keer komt hij weer terug op het feit God heeft jouw waarde aan je leven gegeven. Alsjeblieft.
Dankjewel.
Geniet ervan. Grote vriend.
Dankjewel.
Ik vind nogmaals groot respect voor hoe jij in het leven staat. En dankjewel. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. En daar staat David McGraw. Hij is een bekende acteur inmiddels. Laat zijn stem nogal eens horen in allerlei films. Zoals de Polar Express en dat soort zaken. Zingt uit volle borst. En zingt nu The Lord is my light and my salvation.
Al meer dan 30 jaar brengt Hour of Power de positieve boodschap op tv van het evangelie van Jezus. Ook voor de nieuwe generatie.
There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You wake up every day with confidence and a power that is unshakable by any human being. The value of the individual to God is paramount.
Hour of Power, omdat we geloven in liefde. Hour of Power, omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook. Help daarom mee deze boodschap van liefde te verspreiden. Steun de missie van Hour of Power al vanaf €5 per maand. Word nu donateur en ontvang het eerste boek van Robbie Soeler als welkomstgeschenk. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
You walk with splendor.
Omdat jij het waard bent en anderen ook.
And
talking to Jake just now, you realize that Jake sees something, even though he's blind, that many of us don't. You heard him describe it in a story about how God gives him strength and the ability to see a bigger plan regardless of the current struggle he's in. It'd be very easy for someone like Jake or anyone who goes through suffering or a loss to feel alone and to wonder what the meaning of it all really is. And Jake, though he may still struggle with that, has been given something deeper, a new vision. And today I want to talk in a way about this vision, about what the world is really like and about what's really going on behind the scenes, even though what we see right in front of us seems to be discouraging and seems to let us down, what it means to see something bigger than my current circumstance. Particularly, I want to talk about how so many of us, especially when we're struggling or suffering or experiencing a loss, how so many of us can feel totally alone. How we start to make irrational choices, bad decisions, and create awful patterns in our life based on an inner, deep sense of loneliness. You know, we live in a strange time that has, I mean, it's never been like this in the world. You have a million ways you can communicate with the people that you love in your life. I mean, you've got Facebook, all the comments, you can talk and see what people are doing and see their pictures and videos. Right now you probably have an inbox filled with emails and a cell phone that is filled with voicemails, and you have text messages and phone calls you can make. It used to take years to travel from one country to another, and I could be in China this evening by simply hopping on an airplane. I can get on Skype and talk right now with my friends in Germany or the Netherlands or Africa. It's very simple and easy to connect and communicate with the people in the world around us. We have an infinite amount of ways to drive to or see or listen to the people that are in our life, the people that we love, the people that matter to us. And yet, in this age that we live in of incredible communication and technology, people are lonely. People are seriously lonely. Something strange has happened. We thought that this technology, all these great things that we've been given, would solve this issue of loneliness. I mean, we have more time. We have more greater ability to talk to anyone at any time. Yeah, too many of us find ourselves emailing, Skyping, texting, Facebooking, lonely, lonely, lonely. We find ourselves even in the midst of the people sometimes that we love. This is a horrible feeling when you are sitting at a party or having coffee with someone, or you're around your favorite people in the world having interesting conversations, and still you feel lonely. It's worse than being busy and not productive. A sense of like, well, I have all the people in my life, all the things to do, and yet I have the sense of loneliness. And then what happens is from this deep sense of loneliness, we start to make some bad choices. Blaise Pascal said that deep within the soul of every human being, there's a God-shaped hole. Only God can fit in that hole. That is the deep sense of loneliness and suffering that many of us feel on our day-to-day basis. That hole, many of us will try and use people, jobs, television, internet, fun, busyness, substance to fill that hole. That sense of loneliness. We do whatever we can to fill it. We spend tons of money and people market to us that if we buy this product or if we go to this beautiful place, well then that hole will be filled. And nothing can fill that hole except one thing. Only one thing can fill that hole ever. And when that hole is filled by the power and the love and the comfort of God, now when you Facebook and Skype and email, you do it from a centered place, from a place that's healed and whole and brought together. And so I want to begin with these words, my friends. You can't be alone. You can never, ever be alone. God, Emmanuel, God is with us all the time. There's nothing you can do, no matter where you are, in the deepest desert, in the bottom of a dungeon, you can't be alone. God is always there with us. And that is where discipleship begins, to have God deep down in the core, in my guts, deep down inside. That's from that place I live and I make choices and I have fun and I live life. When you have that hole filled, your whole life is totally different. Jesus, after he's resurrected from the dead, something strange starts to happen in that weird period between when he's resurrected from the dead and when he ascends into heaven. He keeps appearing to his disciples, but they don't recognize him. One of the most famous stories is the road to Emmaus. Two of the 70 disciples are walking home to Emmaus. They haven't heard Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Some of these disciples gave up everything to follow Christ. Fortune, friendships, honor, to follow Jesus. And then there he is. He dies the death of a rebel. And so they're walking home a failure. And as they're walking home, Jesus is literally walking with them and talking to them the whole 6 hour or whatever journey it was to get home. And that whole time, they don't recognize Jesus is walking with them and teaching them and talking to them. Right there, in the midst of their suffering and hurt, Jesus is walking with them. And not until he breaks bread and, you could say, gives them the Eucharist. I mean, that's when their eyes are opened. It happens to Mary Magdalene. She goes to the empty tomb, and she's weeping, and she can't believe it, and she turns around, and she's face to face with Jesus. He's standing right there, and she thinks he's the gardener. She says, please, gardener, what have you done with the body of my Lord? And all he says is, Mary. And she breaks down because it's Jesus. He was right in front of her, and she didn't recognize him. In the famous story, when after the resurrection, when the men are fishing and they're throwing nets over and they can't catch anything, this stranger says to them, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. They don't know who he is. And they say, well, we've been fishing here all day, but sure, we'll try it. And they throw the nets over, and they get so much fish, the nets start to rip. They don't recognize it's Jesus until John says it's the Lord. You see, this happens over and over and over. Why? Why would Jesus do this with them? What? I mean, obviously they can see it's Jesus. Something is going on there. He is teaching them that the old reality of always having a physical Jesus next to you is changing, that now Jesus is going to be with you all the time, even though you don't see him. He's preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus within them, a Jesus that never goes away. They're so used to walking with their rabbi and asking him questions, and when they get in trouble, him just sort of taking care of it. And now he's training them that they have to go to a deeper and a more mature place, and that is Jesus deep, deep, deep down inside. He's preparing them for the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is teaching them to do. Well, okay, so Bobby, you're saying that God is always around. God is always with me, but I mean, stuff still happens, right? I mean, horrible things still happen. I'm still suffering and God's still here. So why does that happen? Why is God so invisible? And I just want to touch on this real quick. You know, God has to be, in a way, invisible, and God has to give people choice because of love. You know, God created us in his image so that he could know us and we could have a relationship, a real loving relationship. He did not create automaton droids. He didn't create robots. Every day we have the choice and the ability to choose not to do what God wants. That's free will. And sometimes someone that God loves very much will decide not to do what God wants, and that person will hurt you. And for the sake of love, sometimes that happens. And in the same way, imagine God, you know, for example, wanted to just open the sky and say to everyone on earth, hello, everyone. Just letting you know, I, God, exist, am real, and am in control of the universe. Goodbye. And the clouds close. Well, imagine what something like that would do to the world. People that make decisions about right and wrong, now everything would be different, wouldn't it be? And you say, well, that's a good thing, but not really, because what God wants, again, is for people to choose the right thing because they love it and because they want it. You wouldn't look at a thief who's stealing a jewelry and then a cop catches him and points a gun at him and says, don't do that. And you would say, oh, well, the thief put the jewel back, he's reformed and he's a different person now, would you? In the same way, if God exists, something threatening and ominous, you know, if you don't want to see God, he lets you not know he exists in order that free will and your ability to choose stays the same. This is the reality we live in, where people make bad decisions, bad things happen, and there is still, in a way, a reign of darkness in the world. So then you say, well, still then, why having God, does that make any difference at all? Okay, so God is around, but he just seems impotent. He doesn't have any power to do anything, and that's not true at all. What's amazing about faith is that God, most of the time, through people, does incredibly miraculous and wonderful things. That requires faith. What does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? Well, there's all sorts of things Jesus could have called the Holy Spirit. He could have called him the power force. Or he could have called him the, the great rewarder. Perhaps he could have called the Holy Spirit the vending machine. You know, you just place a request and you get whatever you want. But he didn't. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the comforter. The comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills that deep chasm of your heart, that brings you to a new place, a new reality, that God is always there, and His love and His blessing is there for you, that He is deep down with inside of you, and He comforts you, even in the midst of tragedy, loneliness, and suffering. And He helps you make the next right decision. That's what God does. He gives you the power from within to do what needs to be done, to create in your life a new life. That's what He does. He creates new life. And He doesn't do it over the night. And He doesn't do it like a microwave. It's not over the counter. It's not instant. It's a journey. He comes alongside you and transforms you and walks alongside of you. And sometimes awful things will happen. And unless you see the world like Jake does, with eternal vision, knowing that there are bigger things at hand, then it becomes very difficult to abide that suffering and those difficult things. Yes, God will let bad things happen to you in your life. That's a part of living. Suffering's coming. Pain is coming. Death is coming. Hurt is coming. In the midst of it, God will give you the right choice. He will comfort you, and He will be the place that you go to find solace, to find comfort. Because you are never alone. You are never alone. Never alone. Ever, 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 you are never alone. The God who loves you and wishes the best for you and wants the best for you will never leave you alone. You wake up every morning in the midst of His joy and laughter, mirth and love. And every night you sleep in the midst of His peace and eternal beauty and goodness. Every day is God's blessing. God is always with us. He is the water we swim in. He is always around us, and His blessing is always with us. You are never alone, never. And you see, we live in a God-bathed world. I thought of something this week. It's amazing that people must be taught not to believe in God. Anybody that doesn't believe in God had to be told that by someone. They had to be corrected, you see. You talk to an anthropologist and they look at ancient civilizations or cultures that still live in the wilderness, and all of them have some sort of a belief in gods or totems or something. They look around and it's plain as day to them that something magic is going on, something mysterious. You know, we put a seed in the ground and we let it grow, and we draw things on chalkboards, and we say, oh, look, we figured it out. And yet, you know, these people see this, they put a seed in the ground, and it grows into the tree, and then that tree feeds them. That's crazy. That's magic. That there's something very mysterious and divine about the world we live in. The more you go out into a God-made world, the more you just instinctively know there's something divine about all this stuff that we're in the midst of. And the reverse is kind of true too, I think. I think sometimes when we live in a man-made world, when we're just constantly surrounded by plastic and cement, something about that does something to our vision too, doesn't it? Well, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that God is always present, and then His life and His goodness is constantly with us. Whoa. The Beatle, anyway. He knew that God was always with us. And so what He would do is He would call His disciples. Goodness gracious. Okay. All right. It's a beetle. Oh, wait, it's like God's made world, right? I mean, it's right there. There I am trying to smack it out of the sky. So it's funny, you know, Henry Nouwen teaches us that we ought to be people who then move from a place of loneliness, this constant inside emptiness, to a place of solitude. Jesus did this. Luke chapter 5, 16, it said, Jesus would often go to the lonely places to pray. It also says in Mark chapter 6, 31, it said, Jesus was talking to his disciples and they were exhausted from doing ministry, and he sent them to lonely places to pray. When you intentionally go to a beautiful, natural, lonely place to find God, probably you're going to find him and find something else. When you do that, that empty place, that place of loneliness in the center of your heart, goes from, you know, a place of loneliness to a place of solitude. Because when you're intentionally alone, you find out that you're never alone, that God is always with you, and he's never left you. You say to me, but man, I can't feel God. I mean, I believe maybe he's all around, but I've never experienced God in that way. Well, I want to say something to you. God is most felt when he passes through you. God is most felt when he passes through you. The ancients used to use the image of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives fresh water from the Jordan, and it releases fresh water back into the Jordan. So that water is constantly flowing through the Sea of Galilee, and it stays fresh, and it maintains life. But there's another sea in Israel called the Dead Sea. Water is constantly flowing into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out. And so all the water you see in the Dead Sea is salty, and no life can live. There's no plants, there's no fish. And so for many of us, our lives are more like this, the Dead Sea than like the Sea of Galilee. We go to church, and we read books, and we read our Bible, and we pray, and we do all these things. We even have these great times of solitude and silence, but we don't do anything good for the world. And so you just become like the Dead Sea. You're going to have droves of living water flowing into your life. But unless it flows out of your life, you're not going to feel it, and it's not going to make any difference in your life at all. If you want to feel God, let him pass through you. This is a biblical principle. Jesus says it on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive men when they sin against you, I won't forgive you. I really believe, and I felt it even myself, that as I let go of an offense that someone has against me, it's like, I forgive that person. It's like, I feel God forgive me. He says, don't judge or you'll be judged. It's the same way as I withhold my judgment and anger towards someone. I feel God's, you know, judgment being withheld from me. And you will feel that. You'll sense God's love as you go into those places of solitude. If you come out of that and devote your life to being a light of the world, to help people and to make a difference, you'll feel God passing through you. And it's an amazing sensation. And that's indeed what God wants you to do. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Man, I would have thought in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would have said, I, Jesus, am the light of the world. He didn't say that. He said, you are. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's your purpose. That's your calling. Even in the midst of your suffering, you will use any type of suffering to turn dark into light. We must become people who then don't live from this empty place on the inside, but allow God to fill that vacuum so that we don't turn gods into all the things around us, but live and flourish in God's kingdom life now by saying, I'm not alone. I'm not afraid. God is with me in the midst of my suffering. I'm not abandoned. He's here right now. And from that safe place, then you make decisions in life. And that begins to bless your friends. And that place blesses Facebook and emails. It blesses your cell phone calls. And your whole life is blessed because you're operating from a place of solitude and not loneliness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We bless your name and give you glory. I pray that you'd open our eyes to know, God, that you are present. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord, to live in your kingdom and fill the deepest, emptiest holes of our hearts. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bobby. That's a great message. Well, let's go forth and be lights unto this world, salt to the earth, each one of us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
En tot zover Robby Schuller in de Crystal Cathedral. En wat weet hij toch mooie oude Bijbelse verhalen van die tijd, duizenden jaren oud, te verbinden met het nu en het heden. Knap gedaan. En ik hoop dat je erdoor bemoedigd bent. En voor nu, een hele fijne zondag. Tot volgende week, hoop ik. Alle goeds.